I'm looking out into the crowd and I see so many beautiful people. And you're thinking, he must be buttering us up. Is he going to ask for money? No, you'll see why I say that in just a moment. But it's heartbreaking how the ugliness that is in the world today covers up all the beauty. There is too much hatred in the world. Death and destruction is running like a bulldozer on every continent because of civil war and rebellion, the lust for power and money, and the suffering and sadness that affects millions day after day because of all of the sin that's in the world is just ugly. Sometimes all you hear in the news is negative, negative, negative. Where's the positive? And why do you have to dig so deep to find it in the newspaper? The truth is, there is a lot of bad in the world. And the reason is, there is so much sin in the world. But don't forget the good that God continues to shower down upon us all. Let's remember, the Lord still reigns, and even though the devil is running away with so many people, God is the ultimate authority. Keep that in mind, and you won't forget the beauty of God's creation, though it's surrounded by plenty of ugly. His works are beautiful. And the Bible declares in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 1, He has made everything beautiful in its time. In its time? Yeah. The pessimist is going to say, the time has passed. The beauty has passed. And all that's left is the ugly. Well, I can help you avoid such an awful attitude by reminding you of the beauty in our world that God has provided, and that will dispel all of the negativity that just stacks up layer after layer that keeps trying to invade our minds and make us turn away from the beauty of God. We've got to stop focusing on the terrible news that's continually reported around the clock and look at the beauty of God that is seen in the world. Amen. It's always been there for us to view. Look at the beautiful blue sky and the fluffy white clouds. Sky blue is probably one of the most comforting colors. And when I was a kid, I used to lay on my back on the grass, not knowing how precious time was, and I'd just stare up at the sky and watch the shape of the clouds change. I would watch the clouds change into various shapes. Sometimes I'd see faces, sometimes animals. And there was plenty of fuel for a young imagination. You can also see God's beauty through the flowers that He has created. There's a rainbow of colors and a kaleidoscope of shapes and sizes. It's almost like reality exceeds imagination. According to a report by the Royal Botanic Gardens in Kew, United Kingdom, there are over 390,000 kinds of flowers. But they don't call them flowers, they call them vascular plants. The ones that actually have flowers are only 369,000 plus. Simultaneous to the creation of such a wonderful variety of plants, God created the planting medium, the soil. And it's made up of certain types that certain kinds of flowers can bloom in. He made the ecosystem, whether it's hot, whether it's cold, whether it's dry, whether it's wet, and all of the nutrients, along with the watering system necessary to carry the nutrients to such a wide variety of plants. And that watering system of life on earth includes the beauty of the flowing rivers. It was God that created the laws of physics that allowed water to come into being. and that water could sustain carbon-based life. It was God that created the water cycle. It was God that created the physics necessary so that water could flow. Imagine that if we had lots of water, but it just remained stagnant. There wouldn't be any life come from it. And God has developed the principles of design for an ever-changing landscape that is like a painting with a million ever-changing scenes. And if you've ever looked out an airplane window at 30,000 feet in the air, you know what it feels like to be awestruck with the innumerable colors, the shades, the hues that are all transparent to our eyes at sea level. And although sin has a big, fat, black stain on the world today, God in His marvelous grace allows us a glimpse of His magnificence while we are here waiting for someday to be with Him finally in heaven. But now, in this present time, He has left us with a view that keeps shouting out, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the earth, the firmament, shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." Creation continuously offers testimony regarding the power and magnificence and glory of God. Creation keeps saying that Almighty God deserves our honor and our praise and our gratitude. Seeing God's glory in creation is unavoidable. And according to the words given by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead." Brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, the skillful designer, no, those aren't the right words to describe Him. The Almighty, the Everlasting, the Omnipotent and Ever-Present is worthy of our admiration, deserves all our praise, and we owe Him all our gratitude. However, the sin that is in the world today entices us to focus excessively on the negative things in the world, so much that we sometimes forget the spectacular beauty that is right in front of our eyes. If we can just pause from all the distractions in the world for just a little bit, we will find more, far more than just beauty in the wonderful creation that God has provided for us. We'll even see more than the spectacular beauty of God in the storms that bring the rain and the sun as it's peeking over the horizon. Yes, we know as Christians that heaven is our hope. But we have promises that God has given us right now for this present world, as well as that future hope. But until we get to heaven, let's be enthralled with the splendor of God, even though our eyes are dimmed for a moment in this finite world with this limited vessel that we peer out of. Let me connect you now to a great man. Back in 411 AD, some 1600 years ago, a man that could understand the beauty of the world that God had created, he wrote, "Question the beauty of the earth. Question the beauty of the sea. Question the beauty of the air, amply spread around everywhere. Question the beauty of the sky. Question the serried ranks of the stars. Question the sun, making the day glorious with its bright beams. Question the moon, tempering the darkness of the night, of the following night with its shining rays. Question the animals that move in the waters, that amble upon the earth, that fly in the air, their souls hidden, their bodies evident, the visible bodies needing to be controlled and the invisible souls controlling them. question all these things, they all answer you, here we are. Look, we're beautiful. That was written by Augustine of Hippo. He was such a brilliant man, more than genius. He alone was the one who translated the entire Greek New Testament into Latin. All by himself. He went on to say that the beauty of everything around us is a confession by everything around us. He asked, who was it who made all these beautiful things, if not one who is beautiful and unchangeable himself? For man to be able to understand and know God, the creator of the universe, man should observe all these things, all these animals, all this creation, all this beauty around us, all these things in which our mortal existence is around and observing. And then we should seek to answer the question, what is the power behind all of these things that would be lifeless by themselves? When we think about the chemicals that we are made of, and after death, these chemicals, after the water is all gone and the chemicals dry out, it's just a few pounds of ashes. What's the power behind all of these creatures and these objects in the world? The force of nature is not nature itself. There is something behind nature. There is a designer and a maker who animates everything that is in the world around us. That by itself would be inanimate. Our souls are nourished with God's loving presence, and it is testified by that great fireball that is 93 million miles away that can still heat up the entire planet on a summer day, and it's going to heat up quite well today. The moon and the stars shining through the night remind us that God's light and love shines even in the darkness as this world turns. And the voice of nature is the Lord communicating to us from the skies with the ocean waves, even in the breeze that rustles through the leaves of the trees. He speaks to us with the fields and the flowers, from the lowest valleys to the highest mountaintops. Jesus reassures us that our Father in heaven is always near and always cares for his creatures, from the littlest of the sparrows to the crown of his creation, every man, woman, and child in the human family. He cares for us. And the Lord said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 26, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Not a single sparrow falls to the ground without the Father's knowledge. And we are more valuable than the sparrows. Nature reveals to us God's power and wisdom and presence and creativity and beauty, but most of all, his loving kindness as he's provided for all that he has created here upon the earth. And even if we don't know the right words to use to explain it, God's loving kindness is one of the biggest reasons that we are drawn to the beauty that surrounds us, to spend time in the beauty of nature, to enjoy seeing all that God has made. I don't know the number of times that Jesus used lessons about nature in teaching in the parables and teaching his disciples on the hillsides. And he used the teachings about nature to invite us to find life in him, in the kingdom of God. The revealing of God through nature is so passionate and moving that Paul warns every reader to be aware and to honor the Creator. The verse that we read earlier in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20 continues. His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You know the they who are without excuse? Those who knew God but would not give him the glory. They knew who God was, but they didn't want to obey him. They knew who God was, but they certainly weren't going to acknowledge that he had power over them.
Mercy.
Paul said they're without excuse. When they knew God, God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful.
Mercy.
For anyone who doesn't, it will not bode well in the judgment. There will be no excuse. The Word of God inspires us to understand God from the things that are made. A long time ago, 12th century, a man named Giovanni di Pietro was from the city of Assisi in Italy. He actually lived from 1182 to 1226, and he drew the attention of all of those that he taught to the love of God, and suggested that we understand God's love best when we love others and we love God's creation, including God's creatures. Years later, he was given the title Saint Francis by the Roman Catholic Church. But when Giovanni di Pietro lived, he didn't have that title. He didn't have that title for hundreds of years because he didn't claim such a title. He didn't claim the kind of pride and arrogance that would be ascribed to him by such a title. But years later, after he was given sainthood, it was his remembrance that went further than being remembered as Saint Francis because of a poem that he wrote. That poem has made it into the songbooks of almost every hymnal that Christians sing from on Sunday. The poem that became a hymn was later entitled All Creatures of Our God and King. It's song number 56 in your songbook. And if you turn to number 56, you'll see the poem that was written by, the name shows, Francis of Assisi, but his original name was Giovanni di Pietro. And we're going to sing that song right now. All creatures of our God and King. But I'm going to lower the song just a little bit because of some of the high notes. All creatures of our God and King, lift up your voice and with us sing. Alleluia, alleluia. Thou burning sun with golden beam, thou silver moon with softer gleam. Oh, praise Him, oh, praise Him. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. Thou rushing wind that art so strong, ye clouds that sail in heaven along, oh, praise Him, alleluia. Thou rising morn His praise rejoice, ye lights of evening find a voice. Oh, praise Him, oh, praise Him. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. Thou flowing water pure and clear, make music for thy Lord to hear. Alleluia, alleluia. Thou firest, O Master, full and bright, that givest man both warmth and light. Oh, praise Him, oh, praise Him. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. Tender heart, forgiving others, take your part. Oh, sing ye, alleluia. Ye who long pain and sorrow bear, praise God and on Him cast your care. Oh, praise Him, oh, praise Him. Alleluia, worship him in humbleness. Oh, praise him, alleluia. Praise, praise the Father, praise the Son, and praise the Spirit, three are one. Oh, praise him, oh, praise him, alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. Amen. It's getting close to 1,000 years that song has been sung. Not originally. It was recited in poetry, more as a chant. And it wasn't until much later when the music was added to it. But what can you learn from the beauty of creation? You see, learning about God from His creation helps us to trust Him. And the first lesson in the schoolhouse of the world, in the natural world, is that God has made possible the faith that we have. We look around us and we depend on the sun to rise in the east and set in the west. We know that when the clouds come up in the west, we might get rain. When there's a blue sky, it's going to be dry. And those kinds of things we depend on because we have learned that lesson from Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3. There is a degree of faith for the person that looks at this natural world and thinks there must be someone greater that has made all of this possible. And that will point us to Hebrews 11 and 3 that says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are made, are seen, were not made of things which are visible. Physicists have confirmed this point. When they look at matter, they see that there are things that are invisible. As they view through the microscope or the electron microscope or the electron scanning microscope, when they look at the particle accelerators, they see that there's smaller and smaller things that make up the bigger and bigger things. But in recognition that nothing happens without something making it happen, nature just didn't happen by itself. God started with nothing and He made everything into something. And what a powerful God we serve. Understanding God like that should make us trust whatever God says. And when we receive the word of God, we should receive it without question. Oh, the skeptic will say, yeah, but when has God ever said anything that some man didn't say who said, God gave me this message for you. You can believe me. Well, try this on for size. The created world shows us a little baby born in a manger that grew up to be the man we call Jesus, who was the Christ. Jesus Christ, its co-creator with God, who also sustains everything, came as a result of the plan of God made before the foundation of the world. The word that came to the prophets in the Old Testament, like Isaiah, who prophesied the coming of Jesus to a virgin. And it was fulfilled and recorded in the historical account of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, that says, and she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from his sins. That little baby born in Bethlehem in that natural sort of way shows to us the power of God in using the natural world to bring about his plan. Jesus grew up to be a man. He had been predicted to come by prophets hundreds of years before arriving. No man nor conspiracy of men could have made that happen. And when Jesus came, John the Baptist testified that Jesus was the one who was to come. And then Jesus showed God's approval by the miracles and the signs that he performed. And the last sign that Jesus gave was laying down his life and taking it back up again. Undisputedly showing the natural ugliness of man by crucifying Jesus and then dying for man's sins, being in such a condition that it must have been hard to gaze upon him. There are things that are ugly in the world, but the ugliness is also deceptive. Have you ever looked at a flounder? They're not very pretty. The flounder has a face that no one can admire for its looks, and it's almost painful to look at a flounder. Somehow its head got twisted around and its eyes are poking up on the wrong side. It's the same for all flatfish. Why do they have such an ugly appearance? And maybe the correct question to ask would be, who defines ugly anyway? I'm sure that Mr. Flounder thinks that Mrs. Flounder looks quite nice. But what other fish might think is the real reason why the flounder looks like he does? He's laying there on the bottom, he looks dead. Some unsuspecting fish comes up thinking, oh, here's a dead fish I can take a bite out of, and then they become the feast themselves when the flounder uses its apparent dead look to come to life and take the life of something that's going to sustain its life. But Jesus really was dead on the cross, and humanly speaking, he was hard to look at. Even the prophet Isaiah said he has no comeliness that we should desire him. And Jesus' divine spirit ever lives, but the ugliness of that cross and the disgusting visage of the man that was crucified, having been beaten badly and bloodied, changed into the picture of life as the prophecy was fulfilled, and Jesus was the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. He came into the world, as all men do. Nature took its course, and those who were naturally jealous by virtue of their position and power and his popularity had Jesus put to death. But being God in the flesh, it was only natural that he had power over nature itself. Nature, therefore, teaches us that we too should obey the word of Jesus without argument, without rationalization, without question, without questioning the importance, just obeying it. And as long as we are able to see with our eyes, and as long as this natural world in which we live exists, upon which we are able to observe, we can see God's unfailing love. Psalm 33, verse 5 says, "The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his goodness." And if you look in other translations, it says it's full of his unfailing love. Let me show you one way the earth is full of God's love for his creation. See how the Lord created us so wonderfully marvelous. Psalm 139, verse 14, the Bible says, "I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are the are your works, and that my soul knows very well." Apart from the rare circumstance of a birth defect, often caused, almost exclusively caused by some dangerous chemical that was ingested or touched by someone in an earlier generation, God has done a wonderful job of transferring genetic information from one generation to another generation through a wondrous, efficient, and effective method of creating and recreating generations of beautiful people so that mothers can hold their babies and look at them and love them as no other person will. As that child grows up, it can also grow to love and to bring another child into the world so that that mother that once held that baby can hold that grandchild and love that child as no other person will on the earth. But for all the wisdom of God in creating humankind and establishing families to be perpetuated in this way, the blessing, the human family with children, not only shows a hope for tomorrow's generations, but it shows the love that God has in providing for family members from one generation to the next. Because God endowed His creation with the ability to bring another generation in, God continues to love His people. And yet God also created people with volition, which is the faculty or the power of using one's will. And the human creation does that. Not only can it, but it does. And so many reject God's wisdom and counsel, rebelling against the Creator, choosing to commit sin. The wisest man who ever lived wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 29, "Truly, this only I have found, that God made men upright, but they have sought out many schemes." I wonder if Solomon included himself in that. The scheming of human beings brought sin into the world, and sin brought death, and death has brought bondage. People are dying by the tens of thousands every day, and some in agonizing situations and excruciating pain. And this has gone on for a very, very long time. A person who has died doesn't look so good a few days later, and everyone tries to get rid of that ugly. Institutionalizing the dying, packaging the dead, and removing the dead from sight. Apart from the mercy of God, the only thing that a person in this world has to look forward to at the end is a quiet moment with as little pain as possible. But that's not God's plan for man. Ezekiel the prophet once declared in Ezekiel chapter 18 that God had no pleasure in the death of the sinner, but that He would rather the sinner repent and live. All of nature groans along with the sinner. And it also has a message for everyone who will listen. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 22, the Bible says, "We know that all creation is still groaning and is in pain like a woman about to give birth." Every time you feel a tremor, there is a tectonic plate below the surface of the mantle of the earth letting out a little groan. Whenever there's a giant tsunami that sweeps thousands of people off the coastline, there was a quake at sea letting out a little groan. When a volcano belches fire and smoke and ash into the air, it's letting out a little groan. The dying and the death and the decaying of this present world is telling us that God wants to return His creation to freedom and glory through Jesus Christ. Just a few verses before, the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans about the whole creation groaning. He also wrote, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." The resurrection of Jesus will cause everyone to rise from the grave. The second coming of Jesus will cause everyone to rise from the graves. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. But when the second coming of Christ comes and the resurrection of the sons of God takes place, then this world is going to be changed in a very drastic way. Sin has caused death, but Jesus paid the price for sin. And that death that everyone deserved for having committed sin has been paid for by Jesus Christ. And He now offers hope so that even this creation, according to verse 20 in Romans chapter 8, this creation can look forward to a change, a refreshing change, a glorious change. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption. This whole world will be recreated the old will burn up and all the works therein, and a new heaven and a new earth will come down from God out of heaven, and there will righteousness dwell for the family of God to inhabit it. If nature doesn't convince you to seek the Lord, in time, every one of us will ultimately believe and give glory to God. For the book of Revelation says, "Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory forever and ever." Revelation chapter 5, verse 13. That's a little like what Paul said in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 10, when he said, "At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father." Amen. The beauty of nature shows the beauty of our Creator. And the beauty of our Creator shows the beauty that He has planned for us in eternity. He has revealed it in His Word. Trust God. Change your mind about the life that you've been living. Confess Jesus as Lord and be immersed into His body. And then you will be a part of that glorious bride that will be joined to Christ in the great wedding ceremony to come. Oh, there will be some there that have tried to get in, but without a wedding garment, they will be expelled. For Jesus said in the parable that the person who is unprepared to be in the wedding will be cast out where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Don't be cast out. Seek the Lord. Obey His will. Do what you can to prepare. And trust God's promises in His Word. If there's any today here subject to the gospel call, come forward while we stand and while we sing the song of invitation.